Yes, it's great that God is doing so much amongst us and in this community. It's wonderful to hear about these young people that keep stopping Mary on the streets, and it really is funny. I mean, I used to do a number of assemblies. For me, it was predominantly with high school age young people, but they used to come to me, and often, even when they'd got jobs and they were much older, they used to say, "Are you that bloke?" And it's almost like they expect you to know them. But like when we did assemblies at Selby High School, there was often, it was 400 or 500 people there, and I couldn't remember anybody, to be honest, apart from the one or two that had Tourette's and stuff like that. I remembered them quite well. No, that's serious. Some of them did have Tourette's, and the teachers had to warn us that they may not be very encouraging. But it was great. We loved assemblies, and now we're working with 11 junior schools. So that is great. So Mary has a job keeping up with all the children that stop her on the street. Okay, so leading up to Easter, very appropriately, we did a series on the cross of Christ, and we had a wonderful Easter day where we baptized two people. And that was a joy. Hooray! Yes, that was a joy to us. And then I guess appropriately, we wanted to move on just to spend some time speaking on the resurrection. And then we're going to move on to the Holy Spirit. Whoa, you think we'd like planned this, Pete, somehow? It actually, cross, resurrection, Holy Spirit. Whoa, hey. That's exactly how it follows on in the Bible. I can't remember thinking that when we were planning it, but it's true. Okay, sorry, we've got an in thing going on here. So I guess we ought to read the one of the accounts, and to do that, I'm going to start reading from John chapter 20. Okay, so John's Gospel chapter 20. It will come up on the screens. I'm reading from a slightly different version because I think that is the ESV, yes, which I actually very much like. But I'm reading from the New King James Version, okay, this morning. So if there's a few words different. Okay. And I'm not sure where I'm going to read to be honest. So I'll keep going until I think that's appropriate. Okay. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, as he would. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been there around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must be raised from the dead. And the disciples went again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know it was Jesus, until Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Teacher. Jesus said, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for your perfect plan of redemption. We thank you that you have caught us up in it. We thank you that once we were not a people, but now we are a people. We thank you that when we were still dead in our sins and trespasses and didn't want to know you and even hated you, you had a perfect plan for our lives. And even this morning, you've called us to this place to worship you for many different reasons, because you are a creator, God, and we're all different. And yet, the truths are the same for each and every one of us, if only we would grasp hold of them and run with them and believe them. So, what a joy for those people who saw you and believed, and yet we, not having seen you, still by faith believe all these things, and we thank you that they are accredited to us. And all the fullness of the promises of God come to us by grace through faith. For your glory. Amen. Whoa. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. I'm reading it out because obviously it's very good to just go over the account again. We're so familiar with it. But I'm not going to refer too much to this because we're doing the resurrection as a theme. This is obviously not Easter Sunday, although we don't want to get caught up in traditions and only speak about the resurrection on an Easter Sunday, because the resurrection changes everything for us. The resurrection has made a difference in every possible way to our lives if we are born again. And Paul said, if the dead are not raised, then even Christ hasn't been raised, and we are still in our sin, and we are of all men most pitiable. And so we're believing here, we're gathered and we're believing that this is true. And I guess even if we were trying to define what a Christian was, I think a helpful definition is that a Christian is someone who believes in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and lives in the light and the importance of that event. Because I have any amount of people telling me, oh, I'm a Christian, or I'm this, or I'm that. And actually, when you look into it and see lifestyle, it's often something quite different to what we understand. And the disciples and the apostles in first century Palestine, they were radically changed. Even though for many of them they had walked with Jesus, they'd seen him on a day-to-day basis. Thank you, Russell. They were still, when this news came to them, everything changed for them. And actually, as I've been just considering these things, it just came to me. I guess it's a wood for the trees kind of moment, really. But the Bible, as we have understood, even in what we've looked at over the last couple of months in King's Church on a Sunday morning, that the Bible is all about life and death. Right from the very beginning, it is about life and death. Right to the very end, life and death. And, you know, they are big issues for anybody in the world today. And so we would do well to look into, you know, the promises of what Scripture says, because Revelation is not only the answer to death, but it gives us a hope in a pretty hopeless world. And so I believe that absolutely the resurrection is the answer to death. And the resurrection shouts out the hope that is in us. And we can fully trust that we're going to be raised on the last day. And I really believe that. And so we are in this wonderful position. And that should reflect every aspect of how we live our lives. And I can remember when I first, when we first started meeting together as a church. Actually, it was more of a prayer group that got a bit out of hand, to be honest. But I can remember, if I may say, somewhat arrogantly, looking at some other churches. They had people there that didn't seem to be as excited as me. I made a profession of faith just before I married Angela. Angela's parents were Christians. I started going along to a church, and I absolutely knew that something had happened to me. My lifestyle before meeting Jesus was totally different to what it became after it, so I knew something had happened. But I'm glad I met Jesus before I met the church in many ways, because it was not always a very positive experience. And I can remember thinking, well, our church is not like some of these other churches. We are all going for God. And it was some a little bit immature, really. It was in some ways naive, and there was a certain arrogance about that. Because I'm finding increasingly, even in the circles that we move in, that I'm having to enforce the fact that you must be born again. And people come to church for all kinds of reasons. They come along because they're seeking. They come along because friends come along. They come along for the comfort and for the, you know, encouragement that we have together. But we nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that you must be born again. Is that true?
Yes.
Whoa. Hooray. Okay. And we cannot just talk casually about Christ being raised on the third day. I mean, it just rolls off our tongue, doesn't it? It's so familiar to us, when in fact it does change everything. If Jesus died and is seated in heavenly places, we can also live that victorious life. We are caught up in heavenly places with him. We are seated in heavenly places with him. And I don't think that any of us, those of you that I know well, would question that Christ was raised. I think that we have moved beyond that. I think that would be a given for us. We've gone on from the elementary teachings, if you like it mentions in Hebrews. So well done for that. But what most people think today, and when we speak to, I guess, friends and people at work and things like that, I guess that they're not really questioning the resurrection. So when we do things like Alpha, which is an introduction to Christianity, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, and we've run, I'd say hundreds, but probably not far off, actually, in King's Church. But we do this session where it's talking about the resurrection, and you're talking about how people have tried to disprove it, and then you're talking about the historical aspects and how, I guess, it has been proven. But I don't feel as if that's a question anymore now, as such. I don't think that's the big question that people are asking like they were doing 20 or 30 years ago or something like that. I think now our culture has changed and people's attitudes have changed, and now they're thinking, so what? And what they mean by that is, actually, what does that mean for me in my everyday life? How can that change my life? If Christ was raised, so what does that mean? So what do I care? So what difference is it going to make? Well, actually, to many of us, it makes a massive difference. Because our lives and our decisions and everything that we do are based around the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And so it does make a massive difference. And so, you know, some of our friends would say some people believe one thing and others choose to believe a different thing, and that's okay, and we can all just get along. And yet, it's more than that, isn't it? It's It literally is life and death. And so, for most people, Jesus being raised from the dead is kind of in the context of, could there be another life form? Are they going to find water on Mars? Is there such a thing as UFOs? And, you know, it's like, well, if in a few years' time they find out that there is, then I'll think about it. But at the moment, I'm not really bothered. I can live my life without that knowledge. And it's almost kind of the category that the resurrection has been put into for most of our friends. It's just like Jesus is like some kind of alien. He's certainly alien to them. And what difference can it make for our lives? And that's why we, as people who are supposed to be living a glorious Christian life, have got to be different from everything else in the world. There should be something that people recognize in us. There should be something that is different about us. And so there is a relevance there. It's not that, you know, I just don't think about it and life still goes on. That's not enough, or it shouldn't be. In Acts 17, I'm just going to jump around just to a few scriptures in Acts, just for our remaining time. So I'm not doing kind of an exposition on John 20 this morning, although we often would preach like that. But I just want to jump around because I want to kind of set the scene. We seem to have been setting the scene a lot, really. We set the scene for looking at the church as a family. We're setting the scene for, you know, Christ crucified. Now we're almost like setting the scene of what the resurrection means for us. And for that reason, I'm just jumping around. But a few weeks ago, we were in Athens. And we had the family of churches that we are connected with, which is part of what used to be New Frontiers. They had their leaders' conference in Athens just a few weeks ago. And a few people said, oh, it must be nice to go to Athens. It'll be lovely there, won't it? Well, actually, it was torrential rain for most of the time that we were there. And I never saw anything, to be honest, apart from the hotel room and the meeting place. And a lot of very nice people. But we never got to anything like Mars Hill, but I would have loved to have gone because obviously Paul, in this wonderful cultural exchange, stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For even as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So they're even worshipping gods that they don't know. That would be a pointless thing, wouldn't it? "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and everything. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising." And then Paul goes on to say these things: "Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has ordained. And he has given us an assurance of that to all by raising him from the dead. And Paul could have gone on, but at that point they jumped up and they cut him off and wouldn't allow him to say anything else. But that is an amazing thing. That the things that we did in the past in ignorance, God has overlooked, because he has appointed a day in which we were all, he will judge the world in righteousness, and he has ordained, and he has ordained, he has given an assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, if somebody says to you, well, you know, when you die, you just die. Well, actually, there's going to be a day of judgment. And God has underlined that, if you like, by raising Jesus from the dead. He has appointed a man to do it. God's not going to do it. God said, a man is going to do it. My son, of course, a man who is also God. And that is very important for us to understand. And it's important in the fact that the gospel was not spreading so fast because the people were gullible. I mean, we think it's difficult in our day. But Paul found exactly the same thing. These men weren't foolish. Oh, we'll believe anything. Believe anything you tell us. No, they sat down and they debated about various different things. And they considered them. And so, it was a difficult message to take out, but there was something that was happening there. And it was the message was spreading because something else was going on. There was something going on there. And you don't have to guess whether there will be a day of reckoning. We can be assured of it because it says there, God has given an assurance by raising this man from the dead. And the way God did it was that there were eyewitnesses. And the eyewitnesses weren't foolish people. Some people say, well, they're only uneducated men. They didn't know any better. But I want to tell you, they were skeptical about these things, just like anybody else was. I mean, we read in that account there in John 20 that Mary, along with a number of other disciples, obviously there were the 12, and then we know that there were the 70 or the 72, and we know that after Jesus' death there were 150 gathered, and then 500 and stuff like that. So we know that there were a number of disciples following them. And yet, we know that Mary was one of those that followed him closely, and yet she has to go to somebody who she supposes to be the gardener and says, tell us where you've taken his body. And so Jesus tells them, you know, I'm going up to Jerusalem. If you read Mark's account, it's a fantastic account, Mark 9 and 10. Jesus was going up to Jesus and the disciples were going up to Jerusalem, and he was walking ahead of them. Just an amazing kind of vision, insight into what was going on there. And Jesus told them on at least three occasions, Son of God is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He's going to be killed and then he's going to rise again. Mary Magdalene says, where have you taken him? Where have you hid him? So that we can go and get him. She'd been so close to Jesus, still something was blinding her to the fact that he's been raised from the dead. And so we've got these eyewitnesses. And then and they were skeptical, just like people are today. And then we see in Acts 10, I don't know whether you're following this, but Acts 10 and verse 39. It doesn't matter, by the way, if you're not. But Acts 10 and verse 39. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, to whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to, very interestingly, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And then we read before, God has underlined it by actually, he has been raised from the dead. And so it's not been revealed to all people. I just found that very, very interesting. I was looking into this. But to us, it was revealed. You see, God designed that neither then nor now, that not everybody would see him, not everybody would understand him, but intentionally a small group were chosen to see him and to be witnesses to everybody else. And I want to say this morning, honestly, and this may be the same for you as well, we can be skeptical about things. Those of us who love God and believe in him and want to make him Lord of our lives and are prepared to get down on our knees to worship him in front of a host of other people, we're skeptical. We're skeptical when our prayers aren't answered just as we want them to be answered. And some of you I know are praying, have been praying for things for years, and you've not seen the fruits of that yet. And so it's difficult not to kind of think in your heart, is this the God that answers prayers? Because he's not answering mine, at least not in the way that I want them to be answered. And so it's very easy for us to become skeptical. And when Angela was exhorting us, you know, to give our lives to God and to recognize that he is Lord of our lives, she was saying we need to give this control that we like to have of ourselves over to him. And yet the thing is that gradually we tend to take it back, bit by bit. We've all at some point in our lives, and maybe numerous times, given ourselves even afresh and anew to God in a new season of our lives, and yet then we just take a little bit of control back. I'm not sure God's going to actually come up with that, and maybe I can do better. I mean, it's a foolish thought. And so like a child who squirrels away sweets or biscuits or something like that, I don't know whether any of your kids ever did that, put them in pots in the bedroom or something like that and hid them away in the socks. Who would want to eat some sweets after they've hid them away in the socks? I'll never know. But some people do that, don't they? And it's like a childish attitude, because we think, actually, I need to just save something for, you know, I just need to keep something back just in case. And we don't need to do that with God. God has answered your prayers. God is answering your prayers. God will answer your prayers. And so try not to be skeptical about that. Just try and press into him. Just try and ask him, you know, why at the moment are you not seeming to get the answer that you want? Press into God, like Angela was saying last week. Set your minds on the things above. Don't try and take a little bit more control back for yourselves. Keep looking upwards, because God is faithful. And so God chose that there would be witnesses, that there would be certain people who were witnesses to this resurrection. And it's very difficult, because how do you decide on a truth that you don't see? I mean, that is very, very difficult. I mean, people are commended in the New Testament. You know, some people believe because they saw him. But whoa, wonderful that some of you believe not having seen him. And faith is not a feeling. So much of our lifestyle now, and the lifestyle of the culture that we live in, and so our friends and work colleagues and stuff like that, our families, they go on feelings. We cannot live on feelings. We're living by faith. Feelings go up and down. Now, God has given us emotions, and they are wonderful. even when they go up and down. You know, the hooray emotions are good, but you know, the emotions that make us think, and even things like grief help us in some way to get beyond where we're at the moment. But we cannot live on our feelings. We've got to live by faith. We've got to live on the things that God has said are unchanging. And so faith is not feelings. And so your life often hangs on how you see or how you believe a witness. I mean, in our legal system, that's often the case. The very result, the very essence rests on what somebody has seen. And Angela last week spoke about this seeking and setting. Seek God and set your heart on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. On heavenly things. And Matthew and John and Peter, they were eyewitnesses to what happened to Christ. They were there and they wrote down an account, and that was passed on to other people. So that we can decide 20 centuries later, do we actually believe this stuff? Can it make a difference to my life? And obviously I would say absolutely. And so the book of Acts is simply a witness to the resurrection, as we are supposed to be, as we are called to be, a witness to the resurrection. And so we've got to make a deliberate choice to press into the things of God. And Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, begins to speak to them all that he understands and that he knows in this new boldness that is received. And if I can find Acts 2, I just want to read something to you from Acts 2 as well, again, that you'll be very familiar with. Acts 2 and verses 23 and 24, at least that's where we'll start. From 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, but whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Okay? So it's one thing that Jesus died. But I want to tell you, if Jesus had died and that had been it, we'd be in a hopeless situation. It's the resurrection that changes everything. Praise God for the cross and all the many facets of the cross and how it helps us and what it means to us. But without the resurrection, there's got to be that resurrection. And then going down into verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, we're getting to the nitty-gritty. Because this sermon set the pattern for the rest of the sermons in Acts. And it's a great study to go through the sermons in the book of Acts. And if you go through what Peter preached and what Paul preached and what Stephen preached and various different things, it's absolutely wonderful. And so it says there in Acts 2 verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, which obviously was the manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we go down to Acts 10, which was several years after that point there, and in verse 34, and Peter is at the household of Cornelius, a Gentile. We don't have time to go into all that this morning, but you will understand something of that background. While Peter was still speaking these words, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. So a pattern was forming. We do not have to stay in our circumstances. I'm not saying that become a Christian and everything will be happily ever after. That is not true. We know that to be true. What I want to say is you do not have to stay in your circumstances, because we can have a personal realization of the power of the Holy Spirit that God intended for us to receive. And Peter was not content to just tell them that Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm going to finish with this. He wasn't content to just tell them that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Rather, he wanted to explain to them the implications of Jesus being raised from the dead. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the implications of what it meant for Jesus to be raised from the dead as we look at the resurrection. And then we're going to go into the Holy Spirit, and it's all wonderfully tied together. So the risen Christ has done something wonderful for them. The risen Christ said, wait, and a day is coming very soon when you will receive the Holy Spirit. And it was explicitly linked with Jesus being raised from the dead and being exalted to the right-hand side of God. And then we have this personal realization that actually Jesus has gone, but only because he can leave the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that it was even necessary that he should go and that he should leave the Holy Spirit. And this has enormous implications for Christians today. This has enormous implications for us. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just like any other person. Without the Holy Spirit first coming and speaking to our spirit, if I can say that, we'd never be changed. We'd still be lost in our sin. And the first sermon in Acts shows that the coming of the Holy Spirit was a direct result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the implications of that for us are absolutely massive. And we can receive that today. We are called as Christians, although I would believe that we are filled with a measure of the Holy Spirit upon profession of faith. And the Holy Spirit is already working before a profession of faith, otherwise that wouldn't come either. But I would see the filling of the Holy Spirit as distinct from that which we receive in the beginning. And then we're implored, keep on being filled. And so it's very, very important for us that we understand that. And it's very important for us that we actually partake of that. And if you like, take God up on that. But the resurrection made a way for Jesus to be glorified and the Holy Spirit to come. And that's what we're going to look at in the next few weeks. Okay. Do you want to stand? I'm just going to pray. Wonderful. Father, we're all just stood here before you now. We're just actually up off our knees. And we're saying that we want to give it all for you, because you have given everything for us. We thank you, Father, that you so loved the world that you sent Jesus out of the glory and the majesty of heaven for people like me. And I've received that, Lord, but in a way I'm still thinking, why? Why me? It's only because you loved us so much and lavished that upon us, because I know that I wasn't deserving. And so we're up off our knees now and we're standing before you and we're asking, Father, that you would again fulfill your promises to us. That we would not only receive the Holy Spirit, but that wonderfully we can keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I recognize that I need that. And so, Father, we just want to come before you this morning and we've given ourselves to you. But the benefits of that and the blessings of that is that you want to give us something to receive as well. And so, I don't know whether you want to hold out your hands before you or whatever. You can receive it without doing that. That's just something that man has added on in some ways, although there are references in Scripture to that. But we don't need to make a big thing of that. But when we receive something, we have to take it. And so that illustration is helpful for me. And I just want to ask, Father, we know it was your intention to send your Son, and Lord Jesus, we know that it was your intention to send the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just say, please come again. We are up off our knees saying we want you to be Lord of our lives. But without you filling us afresh and anew, we're not going to get very far. Pointless having a shiny new car without any fuel. So we just want to say, fill us afresh and anew this day, we pray. Be the difference in our lives. Help us to be people of a different spirit. Fill us with all those things that are necessary for us. And for the furthering of your gospel, thank you for a few faithful witnesses. Thank you for how you help them to believe, and you have to help us to believe. But having believed, they passed on faithfully that witness. And we want to do that. And sometimes we feel so inadequate. We don't even feel as if we've got the words. And for so many more things, that we might lay hands on people and see them made well, that we might have your Holy Spirit, that when we run out of words to praise you, that we might have a language that goes on and on and on to be able to praise you. And for all the good gifts that you speak to us about, Lord, we are desiring that you would give them to us. But all because we want to glorify Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you so much, guys. Have a great week.